For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is April the 24th. We are in Shmuel. And we are up to Perek Yud Daled, chapter 14. So where we left off last week was that the Plishtim had, that Yonasan had picked a fight with the Plishtim, and the Plishtim were now ready to attack. They had gathered a huge army. The Jewish army had slowly deserted in fear, and Shaul then offered the karban before Shmuel came. And because of that, Shmuel tells him he's going to lose the kingdom. And then we started reading about the strategy of the Plishtim, how they sent out various armies to attack, and also that that there were no weapons. The Jews had no weapons. The Plishtim had put a ban on Jewish weaponry. And as a nace, as a miracle, Shaul and his son Yonasan each had a sword. But there were very, very few soldiers with them. We mentioned last week that now that Shaul has done the wrong thing by offering the karban, we now have to see what's going to happen in how the Jews win this war, and whether that might be misakin, or that might correct whatever was done wrong with offering the karban. So, Perek Yudal, chapter 14, Vahi Hayoma was the day. Vayoma Yonasan ben Shaul el Hanar no sechelav. Yonasan, the son of Shaul, said to the lad who carried his utensils. This would be his, there must be a good English word for that.
Armor bearer.
Armor bearer. Okay, thank you. Lechav v'nabira el matzav plishtim. Let us go across to the plishtim army, to where they are. Asher me'ever halaz, which is on the other side. Uba aviv lo higidi, did not tell his father. The Jewish army and the Plishtim army were across a valley from each other. There was a valley between them, and there was a very narrow path that anybody who would cross over could be easily seen. So you could send a whole bunch of soldiers across. Many of them would be killed in crossing, but if you have a large enough army, like the Plishtim did, eventually you would overwhelm the other side and conquer them. The Jews did not have enough soldiers to do that, aside from the fact that you'd be sacrificing your first wave of soldiers. So so that was the situation. But now Yonasan says to his armor bearer, let us go across. Let's just go ourselves, the two of us. B'shol Yoshe v'kfei ha-giva. Shaul was sitting at the edge of the giva, of this little area that he was in. Tachas harimon asher b'migron, under the rimon, the pomegranate tree, which was in Migron, that was the place. It sounds like Shaul was on the edge of the area that he could be. Like, you know, right on the edge, ready to run. I mean, there was nothing to do. There was such a small army. V'ham asher imo kesheish meos ish, the people who were with him were only around 600 men. V'achia ben achituv, achi I chavod ben Pinchas ben Eli, Kalina Hashem b'shilo, nose eifod. Now this is a very strange pasuk. And Achia, the son of Achituv, now who's that? He's the brother, Achituv is the brother of Ichavod. And who's Ichavod? We had him before. He's the son of Pinchas, the son of Eli. If you remember, when Shiloh was destroyed, when the Jews lost the war with the Plishtim, way back in the days of Eli, before Shmuel became the leader, and the Aron was taken by the Plishtim, so one of the things that happened was that Pinchas' wife, Chafi and Pinchas, Eli's sons, were killed in the war. And Pinchas' wife was 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth. And when she heard what happened, and you'll recall that she heard her husband died, she heard that her father-in-law, Eli, died, because when he heard the news, he fell backwards and he died, and that the Aron was taken, then the shock of that news put her into early labor, and she gave birth to this son. She died in childbirth, And this son was named E Kavod, which means Kavod, honor, has been removed. E Kavod, no honor. She named him because of the circumstances of his birth. So he has a brother named Achituv, obviously an older brother since his mother died in childbirth and his father died in the war. So an older brother named Achituv, and Achituv has a son named Achia. And Achia is who we're talking about over here, and he was nosei ephod. He was wearing the ephod, which means he was wearing the what? The big kuna, the clothing of the kuna. So he was wearing the urim v'tumim, he was wearing the breastplate. And so he was there. Now, the way that the pasuk is written is very misleading. It says that Achia, the son of Achituv, the brother of Ikavod, the son of Pinchas, the son of Eli the Kohen, of Hashem, in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod, was wearing the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Now, it can't mean that he was in Shiloh. Shiloh had been destroyed. Right now, where was the seat of the kahuna? Where was the Mizbeach right now, the altar? It was in Nov. It wasn't in Shiloh. Shiloh had been destroyed. So he couldn't possibly be in Shiloh. But what the pasuk means is, he was the son, Achia was the son of Achituv, who was the brother of Ikavod, the son of Pinchas, the son of Eli, who had been a Kohen to Hashem in Shiloh. Just in case you don't remember the beginning of the Sefer, the Navi wants to remind us that Eli, you know where he was the Kohen? He was the Kohen of Hashem in Shiloh. Obviously, it doesn't make any sense. Why does that have to be repeated over here? And this Kohen Gadol, Achia, was wearing the ephod. And the nation didn't know that Yonasan went. Continue with the story. So we have this little interjection of this mention of Achia ben Achituv, and referencing him and associating him with Eli, who had been a Kohen to Hashem in Shiloh. And this Achia was wearing the ephod. He was the Kohen Gadol. Now, we do need to know about him, because later on in the story, Shaul is going to want to ask something of Hashem, and he's going to go to Achia ben Achituv, who's there in the camp with him. He's in the army with him. And he's going to go to him to ask him to ask Hashem, and the answer would show up on the Choshen, on the Urim V'Tumim, on the breastplate. So we need to know that he's there. We don't need to know now that he's there. That's anyway a problem. We could have been told that he was there much later, whenever Shaul was ready to go ask the question. The Navi could have said, and Achia ben Achituv was there, and Shaul went and asked him the question. So even though it's important to know that he was there, we didn't have to know now. Now it's irrelevant. And the fact that we mention Eli the Kohen of Hashem in Shiloh, it's a strange thing. Why? I mean, we all know where Eli was a Kohen to Hashem. So it could have said, as Dr. Fari is pointing out, it could have said, Achia ben Achituv ben Pinchas ben Eli. That's what it could have said. Skip Ikavod. So emphasizing Ikavod seems like we are trying to remind everybody of the story before, of Shiloh's destruction, the death of Eli, the death of Pinchas, Ikavod's birth, the death of his mother, the loss of the Aron, all of that. That seems to be something which we're trying to bring up over here. Very well put. Okay. Uvein ha-maberos, asher bikesh Yonasan, lavar ha-matzav plishtim, and between the maberos, a mabar means a pass. Literally, it means a pass. So between the passes, or between the pass that Yonasan wanted to cross to the matzav plishtim, to the matzav means like a
establishment.
Good, plishtim, which means where the standing army was, not the soldiers that were sent out to attack. It's the ones that are manning the camp. That Yonasan wanted to cross. Shena sela meha ever mizeh. There was a... Now, what's a shein in Hebrew?
A tooth.
A tooth. It's a sharp stone. There was a large, sharp stone. The shein ha-sela me'ha'ever mizeh was on this side of the pass. The shein ha-sela me'ha'ever mizeh, and there was another sharp stone on this side of the pass. The shein...
What's a botzitz?
Did I skip that word?
Mm-mm.
I didn't skip it.
Mm-mm.
So, the shein o'echad botzitz. The name of one was botzitz. Botzitz means like to protrude. V'shem ha'echad sene. I'm not sure what that means. Sene? Yes, yeah, sene would be a bush. I don't know. Okay. At any rate, those were these stones. Now, if a stone has a name, right? Your pet rock. Right? Why would a stone have a name?
Something happened there.
Okay, possibly because something happened there, or
unless they're praying to it, davening to it.
Okay, or
people have reason to keep referring to it
because
it's a landmark.
Right? Okay. It must be a landmark. If you give a name to a stone, that implies that the stone is a significant stone. Either it's a very large, we had that before, at the Evan Ha'azel, a very large stone, or something happens at the stone. Here, it seems to be that the stones were named because this pass was known to be this narrow pass which runs between these gigantic boulders that they're jagged, and they're impassable other than through this narrow pass. So we're giving this picture of it's suicide to go through this pass to go through the Plishtim. They're going to catch you. There's no way. They're clearly guarding the pass on both sides. The Jews on one side, the Plishtim on the other. They are guarding this place. This is not an easy. You can't sneak up over here. Yeah.
This is a trodden path.
A trodden path.
Yeah. The other one is a slippery place.
Okay. Good. Hashenu echad matzuk mitzafon, the one shane, the one tooth, which means the one large stone, was sloping from the north, mul michmash, facing michmash, which is where Shaul was. So echad minegev, the other one was sloping from the south, mul gava, where gava was, which is where Yonasan was. So Yonasan, it sounds like to me, it's just from the way they're describing it, is that the pass ran east west, and the stones were north-south. So the Jews were on one side of the pass, they were on the eastern side of the pass, the Plishtim were on the western side of the pass, and on the eastern side, so Shaul was on the northeastern side, and Yonasan was on the southeastern side. They were both on one side of the pass, and now Yonasan wants to go through the pass. Vayomer Yonasan el hanar nosei chelav. And Yonasan said to the lad, who was his armor-bearer, again, this is repeating, now that we... It's true we had this before, but now we described the topography. Now we have a better sense of what's going on. Let us go and cross to the establishment of these Arelim. Now, what Arel means someone who is not circumcised. That's what it means. It is clearly a pejorative. Yonasan is not speaking about the Plishtim. He's making fun. He's using a negative term.
Oh, that's got it.
He's using it's more than making fun. Mocking. A mocking term.
Okay.
Right. Let's call them Arelim is a way of
put-down.
It's a put down. That's right. So let us go across to these Arelim. So when you have a battle, two people are fighting each other. So, if one side is mocking or using put-downs to refer to the other side, I'm not talking about hurling insults at them. He's not talking to them over here. He's talking to his fellow soldier about them. And he uses a negative term like that. What does that suggest about Yonah's son?
Confidence.
Okay. It either is a false bravado, right, or it's real. But it's definitely something to encourage confidence, because if you're scared, then you don't make fun of the other side. And this is either he's faking it or it's real. But in some, it definitely suggests some degree of confidence and courage. We're going to see, of course, that he is not scared, but it could be that he is trying to encourage his lad. Ulai yaseh Hashem lanu, perhaps Hashem will do for us. Meaning, perhaps Hashem will do for us a miracle. Ki'em la Hashem matzar. Hashem has nothing holding him back. Hashem can do whatever he wants. We don't care about the odds. Hashem, there's no such thing as odds when it comes to Hashem. He can do whatever he wants. Lo Hashia barav o bimat, to save whether there's a lot or a little. So Yonasan says to his armor bearer, maybe Hashem will help us. It doesn't matter to Hashem whether we are a large army or we're two people. That's irrelevant. Either he's going to help or he's not going to help. So Yonasan is not telling his armor bearer that we are for sure going to be helped by Hashem. He says, ulai, maybe. So he's not here acting like he knows when he doesn't know, but what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if we know or don't know. We know it can happen, and we know that there's no difference, none whatsoever, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether we are a million men or two men. It's absolutely irrelevant. If he's going to have us win, we'll win with two. And if we're going to lose, we'll lose with a million. It makes no difference. So therefore, let's go. Vayomer lo nosechelav. And his armor bearer said to him, Asei kol asher bilvavecha. Do whatever's in your heart. Netelach, turn for yourself, meaning turn the way you want to go. Hineni imecha kilvavecha. I'm with you like your heart. I'll accompany you however you want to do it. It says a lot about the land. Vayomer Yohanan, Yohanan said.
Why do we have Yohanan instead of Yohanan?
Okay, sometimes his name is Yohanan, sometimes it is Yohanan. They're both ways. Yohanan would be the first two letters are Ka, Hashem's name. Right? That would be the extra head. I don't know why sometimes it has and sometimes it doesn't.
Maybe if I may interject here, it's sort of Hashem is with
him. Yeah, that would seem that way over here. But the question is that consistent? Which I don't know. It may be it's consistent. I just don't know. I don't know. I haven't done a study of it to see when it's used and when it's not. So, Vayomer Yohanan, Hine anachnu ovrim el ha'anashim. Behold, we are crossing over to the men. Now he uses the term men. Viniglinu alehem. We will reveal ourselves to them. We're not going to sneak up on them. It's impossible anyway. We're just going to come out into the open and reveal ourselves to them. Now, if you're guarding a pass, so the pass, anybody who goes through the pass is going to be in the open.
Sitting ducks,
right. They're not going to have any protection whatsoever. They're going to be out in the open and clearly seen. You who are charged with guarding the pass, so you've got your machine guns trained on that pass, where are you? Are you sitting in the open, or are you behind some sort of protection? I imagine the latter. You're not going to be sitting in the open. Why should you? You don't want to give an advantage to the people coming across. They have a huge disadvantage. They're coming across the pass. You're going to be behind a pillbox, you know, crouched down, ready to fire on whatever comes through, and you're going to be totally protected. Absolutely weighting the odds against whoever's trying to get through that pass. So when we reveal ourselves, which means we're going to come through and they're going to see us, we're not going to see them. They're going to be very well hidden and protected, ready to fire on us. So we're going to reveal ourselves to them. Im ko yomru eleinu, if this is what they say to us, domu, stay where you are. Dom really means to be quiet, but here it means halt. Ad hagienu aleichem, until we get to you. In other words, hands up, stay right where you are, drop your weapons, and we're coming to get you. If that's what they say to us, v'amanu sachtenu, we will stand where we are. V'lo na'ale aleichem, we will not go up to them. In other words, then we have no hope of winning. That will be a simon, that will be a sign that we would lose if we would attack them. V'im ko yomru, but if this is what they say, alu aleinu, come up to us. So the fact that they use the phrase come up, rise up, then v'alinu, we will rise up. Ki nesanam Hashem b'yadenu, for Hashem has given them into our hands. V'zeh lanu ha'os, this is the sign. We will know by the phrase that they use when they see us whether Hashem is going to give us over to them or give them over to us. If they say, stay where you are, we'll know that means, in a broader sense, stay where you are. You're not going anywhere. You're not winning. But if they say, come up, rise up, then we know, in a broader sense, that means we are going to rise up and destroy them. And that is the os. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that when discussing the lav, the prohibition of nachash, nachash is superstition. Of superstition. The Gemara says, what is considered superstition? What is considered superstition means to believe in something like the black cat crossed my path, so I'm going to have bad luck. That's a superstition. So the Gemara over there is defining what is called superstition. For instance, the Gemara has some things that we might have thought are superstitious but are not. For instance, the Gemara says, Bayis tinok v'isha, if a person builds a new home, or a person has a new baby, or marries a new wife, any of those three things, the Gemara says, afal pi she'ein nachash, even though it's not superstition, yesh simen. There is a simen. It could be a sign of good things. It could be a sign of a turn in a person's life. When those sort of things happen, they are significant, and they could symbol They could signal a new set of events in his life. That's what the Gemara says, and that's why we say Simen Tov. It's a good simen. It's a good sign. Mazel Tov. It's a good mazel. We are alluding to that Gemara. It's a good simen. Mazel Tov is alluding to a Gemara in Shabbos, but we're saying there could be a person gets married, a person has a baby, a person builds a new house. See, good things happen. You get a new job. Simen Tov. That's not superstitious. That's okay. You can do that. But there are things which are prohibited, and that's superstitious. Superstition. That's nachash. The Gemara says, we have to give examples. What is nachash? The Gemara says, kol nachash, any superstition, she'eno, that isn't, ke'eliezer eved Avram, like the story of Eliezer, the slave of Avraham, with over the well with Rivka, when he says, the first young woman who comes to me and offers me to drink and my camels to drink, then I know that she's the right one. Any superstition that doesn't follow the same pattern as Eliezer Eved Avram, Ukiyonasan ben Shaul, or like Yonasan, the son of Shaul over here, that he says, if they say, Domu, stay where you are, we're going to lose, and if they say, Alu, come up, then we're going to win. If the superstition isn't like those cases, Eino Nachash. It's not superstition. Now, the Gemara is saying, if you want to know whether the act is prohibited or not, look at the story of Eliezer with Rivka, and look at the story of Yonasan right over here. If what you plan on doing is similar to what they did, then don't do it, because it's prohibited. It's nichush. It's superstition.
Oh, really?
If what you're doing is not like what they did, you're okay.
Right.
Wait a second. You are not supposed to do with it?
Correct. Counterintuitive. Exactly what you would not have thought the Gemara to say. The Gemara says, if you want to know what you're not allowed to do, examine the story of Eliezer and the story of Yonasan. Those two stories? No. Usser. Prohibited. If you want to know what you're allowed to do, if what you're doing is not like what they're doing, you're okay. Okay. So now the question is, there's several questions over here. One question is, what is it about what they did which would be considered superstition, and that if you don't do like that, it's not considered superstition? What is the point? Mm-hmm. What's the nakuda? Yeah. What's the issue?
Right.
That's a big deal. But then, no matter how you answer that question, you then have to answer, then how could they do it? If you're not allowed to do it, then whatever it is that you're not allowed to do, mm-hmm. how could Eliezer do it? How could Yonasan do it? Now, Eliezer, you could answer, as Tysus answers over there in Chulin, you could answer that Eliezer was not Jewish. He was a Ben Noach. He was a non-Jew. And if you are of the opinion that non-Jews are permitted to do all of the things that are listed over there, that, along with superstition, you have black magic is listed, you have different types of predictions that are listed, different things that are you're not allowed to do. Different types of
necromancing
with animals and with, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. So if there are two opinions in that Gemara, whether non-Jews are allowed to do that or non-Jews are not allowed to do that. So if you are of the opinion that non-Jews are allowed to do that, well then non-Jews can be superstitious, no problem. So Eliezer is not an issue. Of course, if you hold that non-Jews are not allowed to do that, that won't answer the question. But at least you have that possibility. But you can't answer that with Yonasan. Yonasan, not only is he Jewish, he's also a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He's a great sage, a great scholar, and a pious man. How could he do Nichush? How could he be the paradigm for the prohibition of Nichush of superstition? That's a big problem with this story. Okay? So we're going to get back to this also, Mitzvah Hashem. I'm going to read a little further before we pick this apart. That's a big deal. And I want to make sure we remember this discussion about Nichush, because we're going to have another discussion of superstition later on with Yonasan and with David himself. We'll have another story of superstition later on. So we need to, what's that? Okay, so we this is something which we have to keep in mind. So let's keep going here. Vayigolu shnehem el matzav plishtim, and the two of them revealed themselves to the establishment of the plishtim. Vayomer plishtim, and the plishtim said, Hinei ivrim yotzim min hachorim asher hischab usham. Here the Jews are coming out of the holes that they hid there. This is also meant to be dismissive. Look, they're crawling out of the holes in which they were hiding. The men of the established line of the Plishtim answered Yonasan, or called out to Yonasan and his armor bearer. Vayomu, they said, Alu Eilenu, come up to us. Vinodia eschem davar, and we'll teach you a thing or two. That's literally what it means. And we'll let you know something or other. They're being dismissive of the two of them. So clearly the Plishtim are fully confident in what's going on over here, as well they should be. They have overwhelming numbers. They have the high ground. They are hidden, and the two Jews are in the open. Yonasan said to his armor bearer, Ale acharai, come up after me, kinesanam Hashem b'yad Yisrael, for Hashem has given them over in the hands of the Jews. Did Yonasan detect any nervousness on the part of the Plishtim? Did he detect any lack of confidence on the part of the Plishtim?
No.
The Plishtim here are fully confident. There's open bravado going on the part of the Plishtim's part. They're flexing their muscles. They're, you know, come on. They're picking. They're hoping for a fight. And Yonasan, as soon as he hears them say the word Alu, come up. They're ours. We got them. They're finished. So Yonasan, you see the emuna that Yonasan has. He is fully and totally confident in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He does not look at the circumstance based on natural things. He does not care about odds. He doesn't care about all the military factors that are going on over here. He feels that Hashem has made them say the word Alu because they're going to destroy them. Vayal Yonasan al Yadav ve'al Raglav. Now, literally, this means Yonasan went up on his hands and his feet. It sounds like he crawled. But Rashi tells us that's not what it means. Klomar b'chol kocho. This means with all his strength, using all of his limbs, b'merutza, and running. He dashed up the hill. He ran up the hill at the Plishtim. So they said, come, we'll teach you a thing or two. And Yonasan, oh yeah? Boom! He runs up after them. V'nose chelav acharav. And his armor bearer right behind him. They fell before Yonasan. The Plishtim got mowed down in front of Yonasan. He's hacking away at the Plishtim, killing them. And his armor bearer was killing behind him. In other words, he was mopping up behind Yonasan, even though the Nosechelim didn't have a weapon. Coming up, you know, he didn't have a real weapon. He had a makeshift weapon. He may have had stones, whatever it is. He didn't have a real sword. Now, once they kill the first couple of Plishtim, he may have grabbed the sword of one of the Plishtim as it's going on. Vatehi ha-maka ha-rishona asher hika Yonasan v'nosei chelav. And the first maka, the first strike that Yonasan and his armor bearer struck against the Plishtim was ke'esem ish. They killed about 20 men. Kivachatzim ma'anot semet sadeh. And these 20 men were located in half a furrow, in around the area of half a furrow of the Semed Sadeh, of a field that is being plowed by a Semed is the yoke, is the of the oxen. There's a better word than that, not the yoke, but the...
It intersects it.
What's that?
Yeah, half a furrow. They were intersecting it.
Mm-hmm. No. It's the area where when you have a tzemed bakar means a team of oxen.
Oh, yeah.
that are plowing the field. So a half a furrow that would be plowed by a team of oxen. So Rashi explains what the Navi is trying to tell us over here is that it was a very small area. These 20 men that they killed were near each other. It wasn't like they killed one, then they killed another, then they killed another. These 20 men were right there. So Rashi says it points to the miraculous nature of the whole thing, because they were there to help each other. We're not dealing here with submachine guns. They don't have that kind of weaponry. You have to kill each person individually with the sword. So while you're attacking this guy, that guy is right over there. He should be able to hit you. There's no way to be able to do that. Two people against 20 people, and they're right there. It's, if they're individual, so you kill one, you kill another. So it's individual battles. This is one battle of two against 20, and the two wipe out the 20. And there was now a fear, a trembling, in the camp, in the field, and amongst all the nation. Hamatzav v'hamashchis, both the established part of the plishtim, the plishtim line, and the mashchis were the destroyers, those were the ones that were sent forward to attack the Jews. Chardu gamhema, they also were trembling. Vatirgaz ha'aretz, the land became fearful. Vatihi lecherdas elokim, and it became a fear of God. Meaning that now the plishtim unreasonably became fearful. Even if 2 kill 20, when you have thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers, that shouldn't, you know, that's a problem that has to be dealt with. It's not a reason to become fearful. It's, okay, there's an issue that has to be dealt with. But the Plishtim became unreasonably fearful because Hashem now sent fear into the hearts of the Plishtim. Now they're all worried. Fayiru had Sofim Meshol, Begivas Binyamin, and the Sofim, which are the watchmen. Sofim means to see. So the ones with good vision who are high up looking out to see what's going on, they saw, those for Shol, they saw in Gibas Binyamin, they're watching, and they're seeing the multitude of Plishti soldiers are now moving and going around. They're looking like they are starting to move, but they're not in a coordinated attack of the Jewish people. It looks like something's going on. It looks like something internal is happening. Vayomer Shol la masher ito. Shol said to the nation that was with him, Pikdu na uru'u. Count and see mi halach me'imanu. Who's missing? What happened over here? Did anybody go over to the Plishtim? Vayifkidu, and they counted. V'hine ein Yonasan v'no sechelav. And Yonasan and his armor bearer are missing. Vayomer Shol la'achia. So Shol said to Achia, the Kohen Gadol, Hagish Aron Elokim. Bring close the Aron Elokim. This does not mean the Ark. They learned their lesson. The Aron was not with them. This means bring forward the Choshen, the Urim V'Tumim, meaning that I want to ask Hashem about what to do now. And it's called the Aron because that's what was with them at war, but it is not the Ark. Ki haya Aron Elokim bayomahu uvnei Yisrael. For the Aron Elokim, again, it does not mean the Ark, it means the Kohen Gadol with his clothing, on that day was with the Jewish people. Rashi here points this out when it says, Aron Elokim, he says, Urim V'tumim. It means the Choshen. It means the breastplate. Vayihi ad, but we should, though, point out that it's curious that the Navi uses the term Aron when we know that that was the problem last time with Shiloh. Okay. Vayihi ad diber Shol el HaKohen. So Shol was going to ask him, what should we do next? But as Shol is speaking to the Kohen, the confusion that was in the camp of the Plishtim became much more. It just started like becoming wild over there. So Shol said to the Kohen, Esof Yodecha, bring in your hand. In other words, forget it. I was going to ask, but I don't need to ask anymore. I see already that the Plishtim are being routed. I don't need it. He was going to ask, what do we do next? Do we go and attack the Plishtim or not? But then, as he, in those few moments, when he turns to Achia to ask him, what should we do? And before Achia has a chance to even ask the Choshen, to ask Hashem, the noise and the confusion and the obvious disarray,
yeah,
on the side of the Plishtim became even more. So Shol says, oh, you know, forget it. I know what to do. Vayizoek Shol v'chol ha'am asher ito, and Shol and all the nation that was with him, they gathered together. Vayavo ad ha'milchama, they came to the war. V'hineh ha'isacherev ish b're'ehu, and they found that there was the sword of a man against his friend. The Plishtim were killing each other. They were slashing each other with their swords. Mehuma gedola ma'od, a great confusion. So Hashem had created such a stir and such a confusion, such a fear amongst the Plishtim, they didn't know what they were doing. They were like a chicken without a head. They were running around and killing each other. So our work was being done by the Plishtim. V'ha'ivrim, hayu la'plishtim ke'esmo shilshom. There were some Jews who were with the Plishtim yesterday and the day before. Those Jews, there were Jews who were pressed into service to be in the Plishti army. Because of the Plishti control over the Jewish people, they actually had Jews who had been conscripted, thank you, into the army. Asher alu imam b'machane sabiv, that had been brought up with them in the camp around. V'gam heim alios im Yisrael, but now they also join the Jews. Asherim Shaul v'Yonasan, that with Shaul and Yonasan. V'chol ish Yisrael ha-mischabim v'har Ephraim shamu, and all the Jews who were hiding in the mountains of Ephraim heard. Ki nasu plishim, that the plishim had run, that they were on the run. Vayad biku gam heima achareihem, they chased after them by Melchama in the war. Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu es Yisrael, Hashem saved on that day the Jewish people. This is a direct quote from the Torah after Kriyas Yam Suf, after the Sunday of Sea, where it says Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. Over there it says from the Egyptians. Here it doesn't say that, but it's a direct quote, which means that it was a similar type of salvation. The Hamilchama Avra es Beis Aven, and the war crossed Beis Aven. So the war was now moving because the Plishtim are running all over the place. The Jews are chasing them, and there is a route going on. Plishtim are being slaughtered by the thousands as the war now moves along from east to west. Going, they were near Gilgal, and now they're going back towards Plishti territory, which is on the west, which is Gaza, which is the West Bank. So they're headed in that direction. Okay. We're going to now leave the war, because the next part of it is going to be, there's going to be some negative and positive that's going to happen. But clearly the Jews are going to win this war, and they're going to win big time, and they're going to really, really decimate the Plishtim. And that's what's going on. And it's miraculous. And who is the trigger for the whole thing?
Yonasan,
the son of Shaul. Yonasan, the heir to the throne, Shaul's son, the heir to the throne, he is the one who triggers the whole thing. Okay. Now, let's go back. So, the first line of questions that we had were, what is this business with Achia ben Achituv and bringing up the whole thing with Eli being in Shiloh and mentioning Ikavod, and why mention him at all at this juncture of the story, back in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3.
Amen.
So a few observations before we tackle the main point. We learned earlier that Eli's sons did not live up to the position of Kohanim and also to become Kohanim Gedolim. We learned before that it was according to their Madrega, according to their level, they didn't live up to it. But the fact is they didn't live up to it, and there was a severe punishment. They were killed in battle, but there was a greater punishment than that. And that was that their line of Kohanim would now be limited to what? Anybody remember? If you recall, their line of Kohanim, the punishment was that first of all, they would all die young. But aside from that, they would continue as Kohanim, but only as assistants. They wouldn't be the Kohanim Gedolim. They wouldn't be the main Kohanim. They would now play a secondary role, which is part of the punishment, because since they had been playing the primary role as Kohanim, to have to play, you know, to lose one's job and move on to a different company, okay. But to be demoted and have to remain within the same company is very, very difficult. And that's what happened over here. The Kohuna Gedola, the high priesthood, would now pass from Eli's family, who came from the family of Ithamar, to Elazar's family. But it hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen later on. If Achia is the Kohen Gadol, then that punishment, which was predicted, has not yet happened. It hasn't taken place. We are talking now many years since that punishment was predicted. It's been a lot of years, and it hasn't happened yet. Does that mean it's not going to happen? No, it's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. Now, if there's a punishment that a Navi says is going to happen, and it hasn't happened yet, so there are two possibilities. One possibility is, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. The other possibility is that the person who was supposed to be punished, or the family that's supposed to be punished, somehow did teshuva, and they're not going to be punished. Except that with Eli's family, they were told that you will not be able to get teshuva b'zevach u'b'mincha, through sacrifices. They won't help for you. That because that was the area in which you did not live up to what you were supposed to, that won't help you. And we learned then that the only thing that would keep Eli's family from dying young would be, what's that?
Tefillah.
Not tefillah, because that's avoda. No, kabbanos not. Because that was, since they were kohanim, they didn't act properly in that area, that wasn't going to help them. The only thing that would help would be Torah and chesed. Those are the two things. We talked about then how Rava and Abaye, the two great sages of the Gemara, are from Eli, and they only lived as long as they did because they were involved in Torah, and one lived longer than the other because he was also involved in Chesed. So Eli's family can only endure through Torah and Chesed, not through Avoda, not through service in the Beis HaMikdash, not through Karbanos. But Achia is still the Kohen Gadol. So, and the punishment has not yet taken place. Shaul just now offered the carbon when he shouldn't have. He jumped the gun, we learned last week, and he offered the carbon before Shmuel came. Shmuel tells him, because of that, what's going to be the punishment? Your kingdom will not last. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that tomorrow you will be deposed and someone else will become king? Or does it mean sometime in the future it's going to happen? Clearly it means sometime in the future. How long would that be? Did it have to happen in reality? It's going to happen within 2 years. Did it have to happen within 2 years? Or could it have taken 50 years or 100 years? It could have taken a lot longer. It didn't have to be 2 years. The Navi is invoking Achia over here because Shaul has just been told that he's going to lose the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that he should just throw up his hands and say, okay, forget it. So I'm going to lose the kingdom. So there's no point in doing anything anymore. The Navi draws our attention to Achia, whose family also was given a scathing punishment. But he's still in business. And it's been several years. Shaul sees Achia and understands that although there was a very bad statement by Shmuel, all is not necessarily lost. First of all, perhaps we can overturn it by doing teshuvah, by being better, perhaps. And even if we can't, that doesn't mean that my kingdom is over. It means it's not going to last. It means it's not going to go until Mashiach comes. But that doesn't mean it's going to end today. And it encourages Shaul that there is still hope to continue on as the leader. But there's someone else who it encourages, and more importantly than Shaul, who's that?
Yonasan,
who is the heir to the throne. Now, if your father's just been told his kingdom won't last, your father is king. So he's already king. So who does that really affect? It affects you, because you're the heir to the throne.
Yeah.
But Yonasan sees that Achia ben Achituv, who is the son of Pinchas, who is the son of Eli, he's four generations later, he's still in business. So just because my father just got this terrible pronouncement from Shmuel doesn't mean that I'm not still the heir to the throne. I'm still the heir to the throne, which means I have responsibility for the rest of the Jewish people. And if Hashem is going to save the Jewish people, it's still going to come through the king or through the heir to the throne, who is the future king, and that would be me. What triggers Yonasan to say that we should go and do this? Because even if Hashem is going to bring a nace, why does that have to happen through Yonasan? Yonasan says, because we're still the ruling family. We're still the royal family. And the royal family represents the people. And therefore, if Hashem is going to bring an ace, it can very well come through me. And Yonasan, this is a very positive thing. This is not a haughty thing. This is taking the responsibility that the royal family should take. And Yonasan says, Achia is still in business. I'm still in business too. And therefore, he's willing to go across to the Plishtim. That's why the Navi mentions Achia over here. And that's also why, as was pointed out, the Navi invokes Ikavod and mentions Shiloh and mentions the fact that there was destruction. Because we want to emphasize that Achia is still the Kohen Gadol despite all the terrible things that happened before and the terrible punishment which was predicted for his family, which will eventually come true. But it hasn't yet. And therefore, Yonasan also knows it hasn't yet come true for him either. His father just got that bad pronouncement. There's plenty of time. And he can still save the Jewish people. I believe this is also why the Navi here refers to what he was wearing, Achia was wearing as the ephod, which is the for the Kohen Gadol, and later calls it the Aron. Because we're trying to show that they didn't make the same mistake over here. The Aron stayed where it should. Here, they didn't bring the Aron. They brought the Choshen, which would act as the Aron. In other words, the same impetus they had last time to take the Aron when they should not have, this time they took the Choshen. The Choshen was their Aron. They learned their lesson. That's not mine. The fact that they learned their lesson is mentioned by the Mefarshim, but I think that that's why the word Aron is used later on. That for them, the word Choshen, the Choshen is being called the Aron because it is their Aron compared to the last time when they actually brought the Aron. This time they brought the Choshen instead of the Aron. So Yonasan goes across to attack. And Yonasan makes a sign. And he decides that the sign is going to be depending on the language that the Plishtim use. The Gemara tells us that what is the factor that makes something into a superstition? The factor that makes it something into a superstition is acting upon it, whether one acts upon it or not. Now there are different opinions amongst the commentaries, the Rishonim, what acting upon it means. I'm going to use one opinion. I'm going to use Rashi's opinion. The Rambam has a little bit of a more stringent opinion over here. And we could use that one also. They both fit. I just want to take one because otherwise it's going to be confusing. So we're going to take one opinion, which is Rashi's opinion. And the way Rashi says is as follows. What does it mean that something is only a simen, which is acceptable? It's a sign. It signals possibly good things. And when is something a superstition which is prohibited? So Rashi says like this. If a person has builds a new house, and then after they build a new house, they try some business deals, and after three times of trying business deals after having built a house, the business deals are excellent. Like boom, 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 great deals, they go through in a great way. The person can say, clearly, the building of the new house was what signaled my newfound success in business. And based on that, he can increase his business. Because he sees that, look at the track record. Look what happened. And he can date it back to the new house, to the new wife, to the new baby. Look at that. It was a simen tov. It was a mazel tov. And that means I should increase my business. If, God forbid, the opposite happens, he tries a few deals after one of those significant events, and they all go bad three times, he can look back and say, that signaled a change in my life, that things aren't going well in this area of business, and he should curtail that area of business, try something else. Just leave it alone. So that sort of acting upon it is okay. That's not superstition. Because you've got this significant event, which the Gemara says is an acceptable, significant event which could change the direction of a person's life. And then there's a track record, at least three times, either very good or very bad. That's okay. What would be not okay? Not okay is I make up my own idea. The black cat crosses my path.
Walking under a ladder.
One of these things happens. A mirror breaks. One of these things happen. The Gemara's example is that Rav was traveling, and he showed up at the bus stop right when the bus came. He showed up at the ferry, and when he showed up at the ferry was just pulling into port. So he says, oh, that's a good siman. That's a good sign. That's the Gemara's example over there. So a person makes up their own sign, and they say that if the ferry shows up, if I walk up to the bus stop and the bus is pulling in just when I come there, if the light is green right when I pull up to the intersection, that's a symbol, that's a sign that things are going well, and therefore I should increase my business. I should go for the deal. But if when I pull up it's a red light, if I pull up and I got to wait for the bus, that's a sign that it's not a good deal and I shouldn't do it. So if a black cat crosses his path, he says, oh, forget it, and he turns around and goes home. He's on his way to try to get a new client. And a black cat crosses his path, he goes, oh, bad luck, and he turns around and goes home. That is prohibited. That is superstition. Because he acted upon an action that he decided was a symbol of good or bad. He flips a coin. He says, if it's heads, I will do the deal. If it's tails, I will not do the deal. That is superstition, and that is prohibited. One is not allowed to do that. Now, if a black cat crosses his path and he says, I'm going to have bad luck, I'm scared, but he doesn't change what he was doing, that's not prohibited. It may be foolish, but it isn't prohibited. He didn't do anything wrong. The Isser of Nichush is to act upon the foolishness, to act upon that made-up sign. As opposed to the first example of Bayis Tinufi Isha, of the house, the new baby, the new wife, where there they are inherently good things, and then there's a track record afterwards. Then one can look at that and say, oh, you know, there's a pattern here, and continue on. So when the Gemara says that any nichush which is not like Eliezer or Yonasan is not nichush, it's not superstition, what the Gemara means is superstition has to have, in order for it to be prohibited, in order to be usur, has to follow the example of Eliezer and Yonasan, where they each said both sides of the coin. They each said, Eliezer said, if she offers to drink, then I know, and she gives my camel to drink, then I know she's the right one. And if not, she's not the right one. And Yonasan, if they say to me, stay where you are, forget it, we're going to lose. If they say to me, come up, then we're going to win. And in both cases, they acted upon it. Eliezer, when Rivka came running and offered him to drink and his camel to drink, he immediately took out the jewelry and gave it to her, before even finding out what family she was from. He just gave her the jewelry, put it on her, because clearly she's Yitzchak's wife. And Yonasan, as soon as they said, Alu, come up, let's go, and he fights. So they both acted upon a made-up sign. Now the question is, fine. So that is the distinction. And it's important to know, this is the halacha, that one should not act upon superstition. First of all, we don't believe in the stuff. And even if somehow it's playing on your mind, that's okay. There's no issue. One is not violated just because one believes bad things are going to happen. But one should definitely not act upon it. That's a problem. But now, what about them? Eliezer, Yonasan especially, he's Jewish, he's the heir to the throne. How could they have done it? So there are a couple of different answers to this question. One answer is that Eliezer and Yonasan were each dealing with a practical thing. Meaning that there's nothing wrong with saying that I want to mow the lawn today. If it's a sunny day, I'll mow the lawn. If it's a rainy day, I won't mow the lawn. Right? That's not superstition. That's practical. I can mow the lawn if it's sunny. I can't mow the lawn if it's raining. So Eliezer, the Malbim says, was very practical. He was just saying, look, this woman has to marry Yitzchak. Yitzchak, we're talking about one of the avos of Klal Yisrael, one of the patriarchs who's creating a new nation. If she's not a balas chesed, if she is not someone who is not just okay with chesed, if she's just not overflowing with chesed, then she can't possibly be his wife. So he said, if this is a woman who is able to anticipate my needs and the needs of the camels and offers me to drink and the camels to drink, clearly she's the right one. If not, then she's not the right one. It was a very practical thing. And Yonasan also. Yonasan, even though we pointed out when we read it, it's not so simple, but the way the Malbim says it is that Yonasan, He was it was very practical. He was saying, look, if they say stay where you are, we're coming to get you, they are clearly fully confident in themselves. If they say come up to us, even though they're talking very tough, but they're obviously a little bit nervous because they don't want to come out of hiding to come to us. So that shows that there's a little chink in the armor and we'll be able to attack them. Okay, that one's a little bit harder to accept, but that's the way he understands it. So when the Gemara says that superstition is only prohibited if it's like Eliezer and Yonasan, it doesn't mean that Eliezer and Yonasan did the prohibition of superstition. It means that if your superstition, which is not a practical thing, heads I'll do it, tails I won't, which has no sense whatsoever, makes no sense at all. So if you do it like them, that you'll act upon that thing, that's superstition. That's one way of explaining it. But there's another explanation, which is very worthwhile to know, and this is very practical for us. And that is as follows. Eliezer and Yonasan both blamed God. Eliezer said, if she offers me to drink, and she offers my camels to drink, she's the one that God sent for Yitzchak. And if not, not. Yonasan said, if they say, stay where you are, then Hashem is not giving them over in our hands. If they say, come up, then Hashem has given them over in our hands. Which means as follows. Nichus superstition is that I believe in the superstition. I believe in fate, in luck, in the actual thing. The coin will make me win or make me lose. So if I get heads, then I'm going to try to get this deal because I'm going to win. The coin makes me win. If I get tails, oh, then I'm going to lose. That's superstition. But what if a person says, I'm going to flip this coin. If it's heads, that's a sign from God, then I'm going to win. Mm-hmm. And therefore I'll do it. And if I get tails, that's a sign from God that I'm going to lose, so I won't do it. That is not nichush. That is, well, you can say chutzpah. I would say, no, you're right. That is either chutzpah or it's shtus. It's a shaita. He's a fool. Why does he think God is going to listen to him to make the coin come out according to the right way? So the person is presumptuous or foolish, but it's not superstition because he's not believing in the coin. He's saying, I am on the level that God is going to give me a sign, and this will be the sign. So who are you to think that you're like Yonasan, that you can say a sign and Hashem will follow that sign? That's the presumptuousness of the person, but it's not superstition. So the Gemara means to say, according to this explanation, the Gemara means to say, if you make up a foolish sign and don't inject Hashem into it, and you do it the same way Yonasan and Eliezer did, they did inject Hashem into it, but you follow the same pattern they did, if this happens I'll do this, if this happens I'll do that, that's superstition. But they didn't do superstition because they injected Hashem into their equation, and they were on the level to be able to do that, which we are not. So if we would do something like they're doing, it would be foolish, it would be presumptuous, it would be chutzpah, but it's not nichush. Yeah?
I just heard something about heads and tails. The actual heads or tails does not determine what you're supposed to do, but you will know what you are thinking while it's still flipping in the air.
You'll know what you're thinking?
You will know. It doesn't tell you what's going to happen, but it tells you how you're thinking before the coin lands.
What does that mean?
I got it.
Okay. Now, if you don't act upon it, then it's not nichush. Also, it's not nichush if a person says, I don't know, I'll just flip a coin. So they're not taking it as a sign. It's just that they're indecisive. That's also foolish. Because why, if you're indecisive, why should the coin make your decision for you? But that's not nichush. In other words, we're talking about the Isser Daraisa, the Torah prohibition of nichush, of superstition, that is attributing some sort of power or knowledge to the coin, to the cat, to the ladder. That's what the Isser of Nichush is. But if you attribute Hashem to it, or if you attribute nothing to it, you know it's nothing. I don't know what to do. Flip a coin. So again, that's foolish. Foolish is abdicating responsibility, but it's not Nichush. It's not superstition, because he's not putting any import into the coin itself. You're just saying, I have no idea. So, I'll do this.
There was an element of Ruach HaKodesh in what they said.
So that's a good question. How did they know? How do they know? That's a good question. The Mefarshim, the commentary seems to say that Eliezer believed, and he was correct, that because he was acting as the agent of Avraham Avinu, that he was able to tap into that kind of connection to Hashem. He knew on his own he couldn't, but hey, I'm acting for Avraham, I'm acting for Yitzchak. He has a certain siyata d'shmaya, there's a certain help from heaven. Yonasan here, I imagine, is the same idea. He's not acting on his own over here. He's acting for the Jews. He's acting on behalf of Klal Yisrael. He sees himself correctly as the royal family responsible for the Jewish people. So he feels like, look, my father's not doing it. Someone's got to take responsibility here. I'm going to do it. And he does it. Yeah.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.